For Junior Church. That's pre-K through sixth grade. You can make your way out now. For those who are new here this morning, we also have some nursery care downstairs for babies through pre-K. Today is our first day where we had the first hour back. And so it's the first time that we've had Sunday school in a year and a half. And so thankful for so many folks who were here this morning for that. It's nice to have everybody back in the building earlier than what we have experienced over the last couple of years. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. And while you're making your way there, let me just give you a couple of announcements to let you know some of the things that are going on here in the church. We have Trunk or Treat on October 28th. Some of you all have already dropped off some candy. If you would, continue to bring in some candy that will get handed out in the back parking lot. We have a lot of kids, a lot of families that show up for the Trunk or Treat event. And so we still need people to sign up for trunks. And so if you could go out here and sign up in the Welcome Center and let us know that your family would like to decorate a trunk to hand out candy that night, that would be appreciated, just so we know about how many people are going to be here that evening. Also, we have Operation Christmas Child every year where we collect items. They get brought in and then we distribute them, send them around the world to kids that are in need and also present the gospel to them. People bring, there'll be boxes out here next week. You can pick up a box if you'd like to pack one yourself. If you'd like to just bring in some of the items, you can do that too. But look in your bulletin. Hopefully you got one on your way in and a lot of the information is in there. But the kids are going to pack those boxes on November the 14th. November the 14th. And so that's always a big day. We have all the kids together, and they pack all these boxes up, they get prayed over, and they get ready to send those out. And so one of the things that's such a blessing about our church is just the kids that are here. Kids are a blessing. And just talking to Angel this morning, Angel and Lydia Ortiz, it's their first morning to teach fourth through sixth graders, just talking to him about, like, what a blessing it is that we have kids here in our church. Because there are a lot of places that don't have kids. It's not just about us or anything like that. I'm just thankful. I'm thankful that we've got kids here. And kids bring like a type of joy, a type of excitement. And so you're going to see them running around sometimes here on Sunday mornings. And quite honestly, we don't really tell them to stop. You know, we just want them to be, we want them to be happy. We don't want them knocking anybody over. We want them to have controlled running while they're here. But we want our kids to have fun here in this building, to know that church is a good place for them to go and enjoy time as a family. We're a family, and families have, they have kids. And so Operation Christmas Child, Trunk or Treat, I know I'm missing something. There's something else on my mind that I might have popped out. What's that? Fall Fest. Yeah, that wasn't even it. But Fall Fest, October 23rd, that is next Saturday. That's going to be at Norm and Desi Eckert's house. That's out in Eden, 7886 Bly, B-L-E-Y, Road, 1 p.m. Show up out there. That, too, is in your bulletin. Going to have some fun out there eating some soup. So bring some soup with you if you want that judged in a contest. Decorate pumpkins, just hay rides, the things that would be done at a Fall Fest. And so show up next Saturday to their house. All right. I think you're probably in Mark chapter 9 by now. I'm not, though. So let me turn there. And we're going to read together verses 42 through 50. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Jesus says hard things. And we want to grapple with those hard things this morning. We want to see the seriousness of our sins in a world that does not believe in sin. We confess before you that we do. We believe, God, that hell is real because Jesus says that it's real. In a world that would completely dismiss that as ridiculous, we confess that we are a people who believe in hell. But God, we also confess that you are a God filled with love, that you are a God who has made a way possible for us to experience that love and your forgiveness and your peace forever through your Son, Jesus Christ, who experienced the consequences of our sin in our place and the wrath poured out on him at the cross that was hell. He took that so that we might know the one true living God and your mercy. Speak. Teach us to grapple with the great love of our God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The last time that I was with you, a couple weeks ago, the subject was the seriousness of sin and the reality of hell. And it was a reminder from the Lord Jesus that life is not a game. We're not playing a game here. You and I have been created to glorify God. And those who spend their time glorifying sin will face a real judgment in a hopeless eternity called hell. Jesus says it right here. And I think that there is a right kind of fear that that produces. When I was talking to you about it a couple of weeks ago, I told you about the fear that came within me as I thought on that, grappled with that. So if you were here that day when we talked about it and you experienced a fear of hell, I think that that is completely appropriate. Now, I didn't have any desire for you to stay in fear, and I do not believe that that is the Lord's primary aim in including texts and teachings like this. The point of that fear is to lead you to faith in Jesus Christ. And he is not simply an alternative to hell. Fear in and of itself is not enough to lead men to heaven. It has its place. But people will not be scared into the kingdom of God. Years ago, when I was a teenager, a big thing that the youth groups were doing was something called Hell House. Does anybody know what that was? Jason's shaking his head. That doesn't surprise me. You were a good Presbyterian, you know. I was connected to a church down in Tennessee that did one of these Hell House events, and it was a kind of redeemed haunted house of sorts, you know, for the Halloween time in churches. And the idea was to take people through the Hell House. And in each room, there was a scene that told a part of the story. And so one of the first rooms that you walked into was all these teenagers were sitting around getting drunk. And then they had to take a ride home. One of them was driving. Of course, that person was drunk. And you can guess what happened there in Hell House. The car crashes. All the kids die. Next room you walk into, they're having a funeral. Everybody's sad for what had happened to these kids. And then afterwards, you step into a room that is dark and scary, and it is to be hell. Some of the kids had gone to hell. And of course, you get the alternative in the next room, and that was heaven. And there is Jesus. And I can remember Jesus, you know, I knew the guy. You know, he's stretching out his hand, and he's inviting people to come to heaven instead of hell. And that's the impression that my 15-year-old mind had back then, is that here are two alternatives. The first is hell. Do you want to go there? No. Or heaven. Do you want to go there? I think I do, instead of that, right? And all these years later, the idea seems to have been, let's scare some kids into the kingdom of God. Now, it's possible that some very real fruit came from Hell House, but if there was, it would not have come simply because kids stayed afraid of hell. It would have come because kids ended up seeing the love of Jesus Christ. And as I was thinking on where we left off last time, I did not want you to be left with a Hell House impression. That we simply need to be scared enough to enter the kingdom of God. And that's not where we ended up that day. That's not how we closed. But I wanted it to be clear. Fear is a fine place to start. Fear wakes you up. It startles you. I hope that you were startled. Fear makes you aware of the danger. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He is saying some very dangerous warnings, is he not? If you continue in your sin unabated, guess where you will end up? In a terrible place called hell. And so it's better for you to cut off your one hand and not have it, in a sense, in the kingdom of God, than to go to hell with two. Do whatever it takes. This is serious business here. And so fear makes you want to run away. It will make you want to run away from hell. But what exactly makes you want to run to the kingdom of God? And at the heart of that is God's love. Love is so much different than fear, is it not? Fear repels you, it makes you run away from, but love has a gravitational pull to it. It draws you in. It's attractive. There's an attractional force to it. Come. That's what love does. And so a good principle to state right from the start is this. A right fear of God's judgment is meant to lead you to a right view of his love. So we do preach the judgment of God. We do preach that hell is a real place, a hopeless place. But it's meant to lead us to see how great the love of God is for sinners. Only God's love makes it possible to escape his judgment. And where do we find his saving love? It is only found in and through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's it. I want you to think about it. For those who might just want to be scared into the kingdom of God, if they just run away from hell and they just want to run to Jesus because he seems like a better alternative than hell, and he certainly does, doesn't he? But if that's all that he is, you need to understand that Jesus is the judge of all of those who delight in sin. Jesus is the judge who casts sinners into hell. And there is no reason to run to him unless you see him as the love of God incarnate. The one who will grant mercy to you. The one who took your sin on his back. Gave his life so that you can experience mercy. That's the only reason you should run to him, because if you run to him for some other reason, you need to see him as judge. I think this is why John 3:16 is the most well-known verse in the Bible. The one that's most often quoted to the unbelieving world. I don't know if it's still done this way anymore, but you know, I used to watch football games on TV, and somebody was always there holding up the John 3:16 poster out there in the crowd. I don't even know if that happens anymore. But it used to be at every football game that you'd watch. Somebody trying to communicate something of the love of God to sinners. John 3:16 presents the powerfully attractive love of God in the gospel, telling sinners to leave all of that behind, that God has made a way for them. All of them, come. Let me read it to you. This is John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God sent his Son, at least the first time, into this world to save sinners. He will be coming back as judge, and we know not when. But until that day, the invitation is open. Come. All ye sinners, there's a song, all ye sinners, weak and needy, come to Jesus Christ. I was reminded this week that for many people who live around here, and I would actually say maybe most if they have their eyes open, that the city is a place that is filled with sin and evil. Right here in this text, we're told that God so loves the world, and the world is not presented as a positive. It's not a positive thing. It should amaze us that God loves a world like this, that is filled with so much darkness, sin, evil. And if the world is such a place, as Scripture tells us that it is, then without question, the city is too. So many people living closely together, the concentration of sin and evil are so much more here in the city than it is in sparsely populated areas. And I talked to a man. He told me about his experiences there on the east side of Buffalo growing up. And what he gave me was a description of the hopelessness that filled those who were there. And he said to me that it was a place where you had to take for yourself. Literally, he said, take for yourself. Nobody's giving you nothing. Nothing's granted to you. In fact, things will get taken from you, so you need to take for yourself. Every man for himself. Dog eat dog. That's the way he grew up. And so there's no way out of this unless I take for me. That's what has happened to the world that God has made. That is what is in our city. What is it that God experiences in his heart as he looks out on the city of Buffalo? As he looks out on the world, where every man does what is right in his own eyes. Well, the passage that is in front of us says that he looks out on the world, that world that's filled with dog-eat-dog people, drug-using, abusing, lying, stealing, defacing, deceiving, hating him, hating others world, that world, the one we live in. He looks onto it, and he sees far more than we do. He sees every intent of every heart in this room even, all of it. What's done in the dark, what's done in secret, God sees everything. Holy, perfect. What does he experience? He loves the people in it. that should amaze us. And if it doesn't create some sort of like awe in our hearts, and I'll have to admit to you, so often as I think on something like this, it doesn't. I'm numb to it. I read it here in Scripture, and so often it doesn't move me in the way that it is supposed to. And so I'm going to assume, as I say those words this morning, that some of you all are feeling a bit numb toward it as well. That just shows us how sinful that we actually are. That we can't see how amazing it is that God, who is perfect and has perfect emotion toward a sinful world that is absolutely opposed to him, could look out there and say, he so loves the world that he would send his son into it to die for it. Maybe there are some people here who don't like what I'm saying about the city. And they say, you know, it's filled with so much good. I don't deny that there are a lot of people out there seeking to do good for others. I'm just trying to talk the way the Bible talks, which means the Word of God gives us the perspective of God. And the way the Bible presents the world to us is not a place that is a bed of roses. Not hardly. That God does not look out onto this world and see a place that is filled with goodness, the love of man, and charity. And that is not what he looks out and sees in this city. He looks out and he sees a world filled with sin, much like he did back in Genesis chapter 6 when it says that God looked out and saw all the intentions of the heart of man were evil. And then he sent the flood. So now even yet God looks out, he sees the thoughts and the intentions of every man. And amazingly, we are told here in John chapter 3 that God so loved and God so loves this world. And I have to admit to you, if it was not written in the pages of Scripture, so again, I need the perspective of Scripture to tell me what is right and true. If this was not written in the pages of Scripture, I would not believe it. I'd have no reason to. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned the reality of hell, that the fact that it is there, the fact that it is a place where men are sent to suffer eternal punishment for their sins, that communicates to us that sin is far worse than we realize. Because I instinctively think of myself as just being a good person, and I dismiss all those things in me that I don't really like. You know, but if I might compare myself to somebody else that I'll find out there, I'll just say, well, I'm a pretty good person. And I think that everybody else kind of does that too. And so we're numb most of the time, to how terrible our sins actually are. And we're deceived in believing that there is no such place as hell, at least not an eternal hell. Not one that lasts forever. I mean, that sounds too terrible, right? We think to ourselves that it should be like prison. People should be able to go there for a specified amount of time until they've done their time, and then they're released. Some Christians find the idea of hell so awful, so hard to fathom, that God would ever do such a thing. They think that he would simply or should simply annihilate people. They have a doctrine called annihilationism, to where they say that God just extinguishes them. They cease to exist on the face of the earth, because that does sound more compassionate in their minds than an eternal hell. But Scripture doesn't teach that. Which again makes it clear to me that God must know something about the absolute awfulness of sin, something that we are numb to, that we do not see clearly, that it would deserve the punishment that we see written of here in Scripture. With phrases like, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. But then it also, there's a flip side to that coin. It should communicate something far more precious to us about the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ when he came here to earth. It should tell us something about him. What love God must have for mankind that he would go through such lengths to rescue us from the punishment that we deserve. So I think another principle that we can see from all of this is that sin is far worse than our minds can comprehend. It is far worse, more awful than we can understand. But God's love is far deeper too. Like, we naturally understand a love that rejoices in our good qualities, don't we? And we understand a love that rejoices in the good qualities in other people. We speak of loving things that we really like, or that person or that personality that they have. But do we say that we love toxic things, broken things, evil things? Not usually, unless there is something in us that's just a bit of tick, you know, a tick off. We stay clear of all of those kinds of things as best we can. And I'll take it a step further. We never run toward those things, do we? You don't run toward what is toxic and evil unless you're crazy. But what do we read in Scripture about God? What has he done? He has run toward what is toxic and evil. His love is kind of crazy. He pursues the good of his enemies, even to the point of his own death. And he would have been perfectly just. We have to admit this. God would have been perfectly just to flood the world again and drown every man, woman, and child, every one without exception. He would have been perfectly just to do that. And guess what? The angels would have sung his praises for it. And then they would have continued to sing his praise forever as those same people suffered an eternity in hell. But that is a sweet word in Scripture. I don't have it on the screen, but at some point today, maybe you look up Ephesians chapter 2, I think it's verse 4. And it tells us about the plight that we had. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, following the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air. We were followers of Satan. That's what it's saying. Whether you believe it or not, that's what Scripture says, that you are apart from Christ, following Satan, dead in your sins. Then verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy. Those words should be especially sweet to us. But God is like this. He is not a God who simply grants to us what we deserve. He gives to us what we don't deserve. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love, it says, with which he loved us. It stemmed from the love that was in God. No other man would have ever done this. We love justice and only justice. And God loves justice too. He simply poured it out on his son, all of it, so that we could have love. and not receive any of that justice. So God was compelled by something inside of himself to enter into this corrupted world that deserved hell. And instead, what did he do? He gave us heaven by the blood of his own son, not by anything that you have done. You have not earned it. You did not work for it. You do not deserve it. You have done nothing to deserve heaven. Jesus has done it all. And so we praise Jesus. That should be the right response that we have this morning. And instead, so often, what do? We think wrongly of God. We think wrongly of God and only imagine an angry, disappointed, frustrated, callous being up there who's frowning down upon us. And people who think of God like that have no idea how much they dishonor him with their thoughts and have no idea how much they are loved by him. What lengths he has gone through to rescue them from what they have done and have brought on themselves. What lengths he has gone through to show us his love that should pull us in. And so many people will reject it, stick their arms out. I don't want it. How could you not want this? How could you not want this? You shun the blood of Jesus Christ and say, I'll have it my own way. But there it is. The cross is the pulpit where God's love is preached to all men. And he says to you, come. You don't need to do anything to make yourself right with him beforehand. You don't need to get your act together before coming because you can't. It's simply come to Jesus. He is the love of God. You simply need to see yourself as a great sinner. And then look at the cross and see God's love for great sinners like you. And believe it. So the cross is the place where we should see both the seriousness of sin and the love of God for sinners. They're both there. They collide at that place. God takes my sin so seriously that his son would give his life for it. That's how serious God takes my sin. But there at the same time, the same place, I see how much God loves me. There is no denying it. If we see the cross rightly. An old preacher said it well. Listen to this. He says, men evangelized, men who hear the gospel, men who hear this message right here, they cannot go to hell but over the bowels, the heart, the compassions. They cannot go to hell but over the compassions of God's great mercy. They must wade to hell through the blood of Christ. It's the only way they're going to get there. They wade through it. They won't go under it. They won't receive it. They cut a course right through it to hell, but they only get there through the blood of Jesus. In a sense, what he is saying is that men only go to hell over Christ's dead body. They refuse the offer of God's love. They reject his mercy, and they wade to hell through the blood of the Savior. They want nothing to do with it, but it's right there. What a sad state of affairs and what a sad world. Do you ever wonder why the Lord waits to come and bring final justice to this world? Can you say in your heart that you actually long for him to return? I was talking to somebody this morning. I think the right hope that we have in our hearts is to go home. Home. And this ain't it. This is not my home. I want Jesus to come back so that I can go home. And I mean that. Do you mean that? We want to go home. And so we rightly say, come, please, Lord Jesus, come. Bring us home. And we say, why, God, is it that you have delayed so long when men no longer are even willing to speak your name in public? You're not even mentioned as a possibility in the world of knowledge out there in philosophy. Ugh. God is a curse word to them. And so we say, where are you, Lord? Where is your justice? When will you do it? And we have to understand that God's justice is only restrained from giving full vent to his wrath on this world by his love for that same world. And that love is being shown every day that Jesus Christ does not come back. God's patience is meant to lead sinners to repent and see the goodness and the love of their Savior. God withholds opening the gates of hell on the heads of men right now so that they will look and see and believe what you know in your heart to be true. Though I have not seen him, I love him. What's your response to this? I hope that you will take seriously both your sin, not dismiss it, but I hope you'll also take seriously the love of God for sinners. Can you see this morning his love for you? We're told here in John 3:16, whosoever will believe. And so I ask you, are you a whosoever? Does that include you? Will you believe that this is written to you? Will you see your sin as so awful, so evil, that it required a perfect sacrifice from God to save you? And will you see that perfect Savior there experiencing the wrath of God's justice so that sinners like you won't have to? And what drove him there was his love. What made him do that? It should amaze us. Condemned. Spit upon. Hands and feet nailed to that piece of wood. What kept him there that day? Without calling on all of his angels to come down and pour out their wrath on all the evil of men who did that to him. Pull him from that cross and take him back to heaven in that instant. What was it? I hope that you can see clearly that it was his love for people like you that kept him there. And he offers that love fully, completely, savingly, earnestly to you today as you hear this word from the Gospel of John. that God so loved the world, God so loved you. I don't think there is anything that God can do to make his love more clear than to send his son to die for sinners. What else can he do? And so will you yield to his call to believe? And will you see it as sweet as it is? This is what should persuade us to do whatever is necessary to stop our sinning, to gouge out an eye, or to cut off a hand. Fear from hell is right, yes. Again, it has its place, but fear will not save us from God's justice. Jesus, he took God's justice on himself so that we could have his love. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. And you tell us here that you love this world. Amaze our hearts as we see Jesus by faith this morning, dying for sinners like us. We don't want to simply be those slaves who do our duty and go through the motions that we know that we are supposed to do because we belong to you. We want to be friends and children of God who delight in the love of our Father. And we are compelled by your love to respond back to you with your love, serving others, sacrificing for others, believing in the good news of Jesus Christ, that it is for me, not simply for a faceless, nameless, vague world, but for me, that you look down from heaven and see billions of people on this planet, but you see me and love me. We thank you for your conquering, powerful, forgiving, cleansing love. Give us faith to see it this morning and be drawn to it. We ask it in Jesus' name. If you would, please stand to your feet. We're going to sing the doxology, closing in praise to our God. And just a reminder that tonight we do have a prayer gathering at 6:30. Everybody's invited to that. We spend some time in God's Word and then pray as a church family. Hope to see you there. Let's sing together. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below.
Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts.
Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
God bless. You are dismissed.